Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, it's an amazing thing when we come together in a time of worship. I hope that when we're coming together, when we're singing, that you're listening. Hey, children. Yeah. Children, you're dismissed. Take an opportunity to greet one another, and then we'll start this again.
That's easy as it looks,
huh? You know, how come you didn't dismiss the kids?
Can't do it till after the offering.
I know. I'm going to have to write that on the top of my sermons if I do a sermon from now on. Dismiss children. Yeah. Yeah. Don't forget to tell the kids they can go. How you doing? Ah, how'd you going? Good to have you guys here today. What happened? So you didn't beat him. She didn't discipline you, and yeah. Yeah. Well, hope it's okay.
Yeah, it'll be fine.
Cool. Cool. Yeah. Cody. Good to have you guys here today. Yeah. Yeah. How you doing? All right. Okay, let's start this over again, shall we? You know, this isn't half as bad as when you do it in a wedding and you start your wedding and you forget to tell people to sit down.
Do you take offertory?
No, but if you don't tell them to sit down at the wedding and everybody's standing up and you're talking, that, you know. Hey, as we come together this morning, I hope that you reflect on the words during the time of worship, the truths that come forward as you hear some of these songs. You know, the worship team, they don't just arbitrarily, and I know Joel, they put some thought into this process and the words. As we consider what was told to us this morning, we heard that the God whom we serve is calling us each by name. He's calling us to the cross, to do the greater things that they have set before us. And we don't do this from obligation. We do this because we love Him and we want to give ourselves to Him. Because we want our life, wonderful word, to be consecrated to Him. Not just in part, but in whole. He's holy. He's worthy of our praise and our worship and our adoration. And He wants to bless the things that we do. And that's what I want to talk to us about here this morning. The things that we have been doing here as a church. The things that we have planned to do here as a church. Because if we've been called by God to worship and honor Him and to be used in His plan, then we have to be willing to give ourselves to Him, to consecrate ourselves to His work and the plan that He has set before us. So Joel, thank you for those wonderful songs this morning. And I would just encourage us, as you hear these times of worship, listen to those words. Let them touch your heart, because they have a wonderful message. Now, our scripture this morning, and we're going to set some context here, but you can turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. Because this morning we're going to talk about the works that have been done here and the works that have been set before us. And this passage helps us to illustrate that point. Now, as you're turning to this passage, let's set a little bit of context here, because there's a lot of things that have been going on prior to this passage. See, Jesus is meeting in the upper room with his disciples. He's having that Last Supper with them. Now, because of this, we know that at the Last Supper, that he's in the last week of his ministry here on earth. In fact, we know from Scripture that the very next day, that very evening, he is going to be taken and he'll give his life on the cross. He's talking to his disciples, and he actually tells them that this is going to take place. He tells them that it is his time, that he is going to be going to the Father. They're going to be putting him to death. Now, you can imagine that the disciples, as they're hearing this, that they're probably not exactly sure what he's saying. But Jesus is telling them that this plan that he should die is part of his Father's plan. And that Jesus said he had come to do the will of the Father. And then he expresses something to him. He says, in fact, I have to go because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't be discouraged. This is all part of what my Father has planned. In fact, he goes so far, he tells the disciples, because the Father and I are one. They need to believe in God's plan. They need to be encouraged. And he reminds them, not only are they to believe in the plan, but they're to believe in the things that they've seen that have happened. Because the disciples were there. They've seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. They performed miracles themselves. Miracles that attested to the ministry that was taking place. They had seen all of this. And then Jesus tells them, yes, I'm going to be leaving you. But you're going to be continuing my work, and greater works will you be doing. And this is what leads us into our passage in John 14, verse 12. For Jesus says these words to his disciples. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Greater works than these will you do. What an amazing statement. Can you imagine? Mere men who are standing here in the presence of their Lord and Savior are hearing from him, greater works will you do. Now, I can imagine that there was possibly some confusion at this point in time. I mean, think about it. Jesus had been with them for about 3 years at this point. They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that Peter had confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And in fact, Peter, James, and John themselves had been there when Jesus had been transfigured. They had seen him in his glory. They had heard the Father say, this is my Son, the chosen one. And now he's talking about being put to death? He was going to be the one who led them out of oppression from Rome. He was going to be their king. Some of these things hadn't happened yet, and in their mind, they're wondering, how could this be? How could he die? I can imagine what they were thinking. I mean, here Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to be put to death, but they had been there when Jesus had turned water into wine. They had been there when they had seen him heal the blind, when he had made and helped the lame to walk. They had seen him when he had cured lepers. They had seen him when he healed the sick, when he cast out demons. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him take a few loaves of bread and feed thousands of people, and they'd seen that twice. By his very word, Jesus spoke and calmed a storm. They had seen all these things. And now Jesus was going to say, but greater works will you do. So you can imagine what kind of confusion must have been present. They had been part of the miracles. They had seen the things that were done. They had even performed miracles themselves. But this was something new altogether. How is it that they would be able to do more than what Jesus had done? You can almost hear him saying and thinking to themselves, how can we do greater works? Didn't Jesus have to cast out the demon because we hadn't been able to do that? Didn't Peter fall into the water while Jesus stood upon the water calling to him? With their own eyes, they had seen these things. So how were they going to do more than he did? I mean, wasn't it just a few days before their meeting in that upper room that they had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead? You know, when they arrived in Bethany a few days before the triumphal entry, Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for days. His body had become and was decomposing. Yet when Jesus came there, he told them to roll away the stone. And he called forth and he said, Lazarus, come out. And still draped with the burial cloths that were around him, with the cloth that covered his face, Lazarus was raised from the dead and had come forward. These are the miracles and the works that they saw Jesus do. And now Jesus is saying that greater works than I will you do. So you can imagine what their thoughts might have been. Now, these were the miracles of Jesus. And what's interesting here is it wasn't just the disciples that he was talking to. Because if you look at our text, it says that it will not just be them, but those who believe that will also be doing these greater works. And by nature of application of Scripture, that means that us, those who are sitting here, those who are on this side of the cross, will also be doing these greater works. Now, I hope at this time you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, okay, wow, what is it that they were doing? What is it that we'll be doing? Jesus said he was going to depart to be with the Father and that these greater works would take place. So, all right, what exactly does that mean? If we say by application of Scripture that that applies to us, what are the greater works that we are going to be involved in, that we are going to be doing? Well, basically, there's two choices. Possibility number one is that we would be doing greater miracles. Now, certainly the disciples had done miracles and they continued to do miracles. And we saw that in the book of Acts, that there were miracles that continued. But the reality is that in modern times, presently, we don't see those monumental, supernatural, biblical proportion miracles taking place. Now, that doesn't mean that miracles aren't happening. Don't take me wrong here. But what we don't see is that a man of faith walks up to a blind man, lays his hand on him, and that blind man now sees. We don't see that man of faith walking up to the person who is lame, and that they now walk. We don't see someone going in there and raising a person from the dead. Again, not that miracles don't take place, because I believe we do see miracles happening all the time. What we don't see, though, are those biblical proportion type miracles that were taking place in this first century, the early church. So if we're not seeing those things take place, then what we have to consider is, okay, is there another possibility? Is there something else that we'll be doing that would be greater works that Jesus is talking about? And I think this is what leads us to possibility number two. See, a lot of scholars, as they're thinking about this and talking about it, say that it's not so much that we're going to do greater miracles than Jesus, but that we're going to have a greater impact on the gospel, and that the gospel is going to be able to go forward more than what Christ was able to do while he was here on earth. Now, we have to be careful here. This does not imply that Jesus could not have done more, that he was deficient in some way. What we have to understand here is that Jesus came for a point in time for a specific ministry that God had given him to do for a specific mission, and he accomplished that mission as God had set it forth. And when he was done, he said, "It is finished." But now, if we consider what's taking place following the cross, there's a continuation of the ministry of the gospel that's going to go forward. There's a continuation where the disciples and then now us are going to continue and expand that work that's been done. I want to consider a couple of things here. First off, we know from Scripture that the ministry of Jesus was to the Jewish people. I mean, as we look at Scripture, the Jewish people very clearly were identified as his primary focus. Now, yes, did he go to Samaria and see the woman at the well? Absolutely. Did he heal the Gentile woman's son who came and asked him for help? Absolutely. But Scripture says that he had come to the Jewish people. But following the cross, this was going to change. Because it was no longer just the gospel to the Jewish people, it was to all people, Gentiles and Jews alike. There was an expansion of the type of people that would now be receiving this message. As Gentiles, they would now receive, we have now received, the opportunity to become a part of God's family, the opportunity to receive that inheritance. There was an expansion of what was taking place. Second thing is Jesus' ministry during his time that he was here on earth. You could probably say in the best estimates that it was to thousands. He was ministering in that area of Samaria, Galilee, Judea. At some times there were large crowds. We knew that when he fed the thousands, that there were thousands of people that were present there. There were many people present at the Sermon on the Mount. But now, following the cross, the gospel has an opportunity not to reach thousands, but to reach billions. When we talk about greater works, it's not that Jesus, again, was deficient and only reached a certain number of people. That's the people that God had given him at that time. But after the cross, that message, that gospel has went to the entire world. And billions of people now have the opportunity to hear that message of hope, to hear that message of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Billions. You know, it's estimated that there are probably somewhere between 800 and a couple thousand Christians at the time that Christ ascended to the throne. And just after that, in one sermon, Peter preaches at Pentecost, and 3,000 people at once come to the Lord. Again, not that we're greater than Jesus, but that the impact of the gospel will begin to see a greater impact. Michael was up here earlier and he was talking to us about being part of Wycliffe and that the purpose of Wycliffe was to translate the Bible into the languages of the people so that they would be able to know and hear the gospel in their own language, in their own tongue. This work is not yet done. There are still many languages that the Bible has yet to be translated into. But the greater works that we are able to be a part of is to not only support ministries like what Michael is a part of, but to be a part of supporting missionaries who reach out beyond the scope of our community here, to be engaged in encouragement and in prayer for those people so that the gospel can go forward to a people and even to nations where it had not gone before. Now, certainly, the ministry of Jesus was located to an area of Israel. And at its greatest point, when we see how the Bible describes his ministry, we know that he ministered in the south of Israel, in the area of Bethlehem, all the way up to the top area in the north of that area of Galilee, of Tyre, which is on the coast, and Sidon, and the area of Caesarea Philippi. So you have the north and the south, and that's an area of about 120 miles. From the Mediterranean coast over to the Jordan River and just beyond the Jordan is an area of about 50 miles. At its best estimate, that was the scope of impact of Jesus' ministry for him personally. Let's put that into perspective. That basically means that his ministry took place in an area basically from Bakersfield to Fresno and the counties that are kind of in between us here. The Bakersfield County, the Fresno County, then you have Kings and Tulare. If we consider the greater impact of it, that's not really a huge area, is it? Now, certainly if we had to walk that, we might think that's a pretty good size area. But I mean, how long does it take us to drive from Bakersfield to Fresno nowadays? Yeah.
So we have to answer that?
Yeah. Absolutely. We're not going to ask some of you. Yeah. Yes. Because we know that all of you drive the speed limit, don't you? Yes. But I mean, that gives us a scope, an idea on his ministry and the area and the size of his ministry. It wasn't a very big area, but following the cross, that gospel message would go to the entire world. Just in the ministry of Paul, we begin to see that the gospel goes forward to the area of Asia Minor and then Macedonia, and then we know it goes to the area of Italy and Europe, and then finally, obviously, following the apostles to the entire world. Now, I realize that you could possibly put your finger on a place in this world that has not heard of Christ. That is possible. I'm sure it is. But the reality is given modern times, modern technology, all the things that we have available to us, you have to believe that on the greater impact, that the entire world, for the most part, has had an opportunity to hear of Christ. Christ's impact was located to the area of Israel in that central area. But the greater works that we have been able to be a part of is that that gospel goes to the world. Now I realize again, we have this area, this community that we present Christ to. We're moving into Traver with the gospel message of Christ, and through our missionaries, we reach out farther beyond that. But the wonderful thing is that we are not the only members of the body of Christ. The body of Christ not only extends in this community and beyond, but the body of Christ is everywhere present in this world. From Kingsburg to Papua New Guinea, there are people that are out there proclaiming the gospel. So when we talk about greater works, we see how that God has used us to have an impact on the greater community, on the greater world. And again, let's be very clear. It does not mean that we are superior to Christ. But when He speaks of greater works, He is talking about the fact that we will include those people who were not included before, that we will reach more people than had ever been reached before, that we would reach farther beyond what had ever been done, and that we, as believers, would have the opportunity to be a part of that ministry. What it really means is that God is using us, ordinary people, to accomplish the extraordinary things of His will. Now, what does that require from us, though? That requires our obedience and participation. God has said, there are greater works that are out there. Our responsibility is to ask, Lord, what will You have me do? Father, I am here. Use me. Use me to do the things to reach the people, to show them the love of Christ. Ordinary people. One of them's sitting right here, and he's a blind man. A man who cannot see, who has been given a job and an opportunity to help other blind people to cope with their infirmity, if you would. But he uses that opportunity as well to tell them about Christ. CJ once said that he may not be able to see, but he can certainly see spiritually. God uses ordinary people to do things. At the other church I used to be at in Tulare, Pastor Rich Jones used to say, if he can use Balaam's donkey to do things, he can certainly use me. I want to tell you a quick story about a gentleman who I think illustrates this point of an ordinary person who God used in an extraordinary way to accomplish His great works. The gentleman's name was Bill Wallace. Now, not William Wallace of Scotland like Braveheart. His name was Bill Wallace, and he was from Tennessee. And from an early age, he had given his life to Christ, and he knew he wanted to do more. And as part of that, he felt a calling to become a medical doctor. But not just a medical doctor that would serve in the United States. He felt a calling from the age of 12 to be in a medical calling that would be a missionary doctor, that would be going forth to the world, helping people in other countries with his medical ability, and not only healing them physically, but spiritually through the Word of Christ. At the age of 27 in 1935, he wrote to and was accepted as a missionary in China. Now, you have to understand something about China in 1935. That was a really rough place if you were an American. Bill Wallace was there in 1935, and he served faithfully for 15 years. He endured threats. He endured the Japanese occupation during World War II, and he endured for a time the communist takeover of China. He had been told many times, "Bill, it is no longer safe to be here. Go home." And he refused. He had been threatened so many times. He had been in their medical facility during World War II when it was bombed and the walls had come down over top of him, but he was spared. He endured all of these things because for him, he felt it was his calling to be there, not only to share and help people medically, but to help them spiritually with Christ. The Chinese people didn't really understand that. They couldn't understand why he was there. They couldn't understand why he didn't leave. But they were thankful and grateful for everything that he had done. Unfortunately, in 1950, the Communist Party declared that he was an American spy. And they arrested him. And they imprisoned him. And then after he'd been in that prison for a few weeks, they came to his cell one night with sticks and poles and they beat him to death. He gave his last full measure of life for his Savior. He could have gone home at any time, but refused to do so because he wanted to be part of the greater works of God's kingdom. Now, there's no way of really knowing the complete impact that Bill Wallace had in China. Certainly, we know that for 15 years, he served as a doctor and he healed many people. But it's the hearts of the people that he also had won for Christ. See, this is what we're talking about when we say greater works, guys. God can use us, ordinary people, to accomplish extraordinary things, but we have to be willing to be used. We have to be willing to say, "Lord, here I am." And not only to say, "Lord, here I am," but, "Lord, here I will stand for you." Amen. Are trials and tribulations going to come upon us? Yes, they will. I can't tell you how many books that I've read about some of the missionaries who have gone on the missionary field preceding us, where families and loved ones have been martyred for their faith. We see it happening all the time. We live in a world where evil exists, and that evil runs rampant. Bill Wallace was a man that wasn't content with being ordinary. But see, here's the reason I use that illustration. I don't believe that we here at the Orchard are content with being ordinary either. I believe at the Orchard, and I've seen this, not only from what Pastor CJ has preached, but in talking to you here, those of you who I have become friends with, that you want to be part of the greater works that God has called us to do. We want to be part of something that's bigger. This is why we're going to Traver. Not that it puffs us up. Not that somebody can point to us and say, "See, look what they have done." We're going to Traver because we want to be part of the greater works that takes that gospel message to a people that need to hear it. Here's a couple cool things about this process, guys. You know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he told them that he had to leave, but that he was going to give them a helper. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and guide you and direct you and strengthen you and encourage you and give you the right words to say at the right time. You will not be alone." And we are not alone. Just recently, we had our concert of prayer. And we had people here from this church here praying for this community, praying for our teachers, praying for the gospel, praying for the missionaries. People who are calling upon the power of the Holy Spirit to aid us, to assist us, and help us in the greater works. One of the interesting things is that we don't just have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Holy Spirit has also given each and every one of us individually gifts that we can use personally for the advancement of the kingdom. Gifts that allow the gospel to go forward. Now, we readily acknowledge not everybody has been given a gift of evangelism. Okay. Maybe you've been given a gift of prayer where you're a prayer warrior and you're able to be there and you're able to pray for folks. Awesome. That's the gift God wants you to use. Maybe you have a gift of leadership or administration. That's what God has given you to use. Although God doesn't call it a specific gift, I believe that music and worship is also one of those gifts that God has given to us. And if God has given you that gift, are you using it to do greater works? The Holy Spirit is going to help us, but He also equips us. But if we're equipped, we have to use those talents that have been given to us. The second thing is that when you consider God's plan, we have been given a freedom. And when I say given a freedom, I mean that we are not responsible for the results. God has His plan and He will use us if we are willing and able, but we are not responsible. All we are called to do is to be obedient, to be servants. If I go and I share the gospel with a person and they say no to Christ, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Him. I can't force him to say yes to Jesus. In fact, Scripture tells us that people will not even come to God unless He begins a work in their life and begins to call them. That's the work that God is responsible to. My responsibility is obedience and service. And that's what we got to think about. You know, we're getting ready to get into football season, aren't we? One of the interesting things about football is that we have the opportunity to be on the sidelines or to be spectators through television and the media. But Christianity is not a spectator sport. We are called to be a part of it. We are called to be engaged. We are called to get out of the sidelines, to get out of the locker room, to get on that field, and to begin to do the greater works He's called us to do. Now, this leads us to our biggest question, because you can't just have a sermon without some kind of application. And the application that we have to consider is the question, what are you doing? What are the greater works that you are involved in? Now, again, I mentioned earlier, not all of us have supernatural gifts of being a CJ. Thank God. You know, one of the things that always amazes me about my brother is that he has that gift and that ability to preach God's Word. I know it's not effortless, but it seems effortless sometimes when I have to spend the entire week studying and poring over the Scriptures and praying and doing these things. I have to do 5 times the work that he does. God has anointed that man for preaching. I can never play an instrument like you guys do. God has anointed you with that ability. I don't see my sister Audrey. Audrey, are you in here? Raise your hand. There he is. That's our prayer sister right there. She is a prayer warrior. We have ladies that are here that are volunteering, that faithfully every week show up and fold our bulletins so that everything is ready for you on Sunday morning. God has given us certain gifts. And maybe the question should be better asked this way. Not what are you doing, but in accordance with your gifts and abilities, what are you doing? Now, only you can answer this. But if you're not involved, there are opportunities here at the church that you can be engaged in. We've got a vacation Bible school that is coming up this week. And they have desperately asked for volunteers, people willing to help. And I'll be honest, they haven't had the best of results. They haven't had as many people come forward and say, yes, I'll help, as they really need. You know, if we say we want to be that greater works, do those greater works, there's opportunities. We know that we're going to be going forth into Traver, beyond the VBS, with mission work and things that are going to be done. We can use help. There are things that you can be involved in and doing. Awana is coming up. You know, the wonderful thing about Awana, you don't have to have any skills at all. All you got to really be able to do if you want to be a part of that is listen to a young person recite a verse, a scripture that they've just memorized. That doesn't require any special talent. That requires a willingness and obedience to be there and to be used. Youth group. CJ talked about it last week. We need people willing to disciple. Children's workers. How many times does Derek sit up here and say, I need help? And these are just a few examples of the things that we can be a part of. But we have to start by saying, yes, I've said I'm wanting to be part of these greater works, but now I'll step forward and I'll do them. You know, the vision of this church really comes down to this verse in my mind, that greater works will we do. See, this is why we make a point of the fact that we are a going church. You see, a going church doesn't want to just stand on the sidelines. A going church wants to be part of the things that are happening, the things going on in the kingdom. We want to be part of the greater works. We want to be part of the process that takes the gospel to the people. We want to be part of the process that takes the gospel to those nations, to the whole world. We want to see not just Kingsburg, not just Traver, but the billions of people on this world come to know Christ. Amen. We want to be a going church that's involved in greater works. This is what Jesus was telling His disciples. This is what Jesus is telling us through this passage. What does this leave for us? Nothing but opportunity. The opportunity is there. It is present, available, and waiting. What works are you involved in? Let's pray. Father, I know that sometimes it can seem that we're putting a lot of pressure on your people. But Father, I believe that we're doing nothing that you do not call us to do. I believe that when we ask people to be engaged and involved in your ministry, that's what you're encouraging us as pastors to present to our congregations. And not just present the information that we have to be involved, Father, but present opportunities for them to be involved. And I thank you so much for the opportunities that are present and that we are thinking about and planning about and praying about here at the Orchard. Father, the work is not yet done for us, for those who believe. And it is my prayer, Father, and I hope that it is the prayer of everyone sitting here today, that whether it was the disciples sitting in that upper room or whether we were there personally, that when we would have heard those words, "Greater works will you do," that we would be excited and encouraged and glad and looking forward to the possibilities of how you would use us. Touch our heart, Father. May your Holy Spirit convict us of this necessity. We thank you for all of this, Father, and we pray this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. As we close here this morning, please remember that the VBS people, we're asking you to kind of remain behind so that we can present some information. Guys, the opportunity is here. The question stands. What are you doing? God bless you, and may you have a wonderful week.